We are, let's get right into this. It's already 11 o'clock. I don't even know why I have those with me. We are in a series right now of our core values with the Vineyard. And this is the last one. We've touched on the kingdom of God. We've touched on the ministry of compassion. We've touched on a reconciling community. And we've touched on, what was the other one? See my brain. I've had too much coffee. anyway, this one. Gosh, what's up with that? No, it's not all right. That's terrible. What's that? Yeah. Whatever. Wow, what's up with all that? Okay. We've entitled this Lashed to the Mast, and the whole thing of that is that we don't veer. We all, even individually, we have values that we live by, values that shape us, values and beliefs that direct how we live our lives, how we interact with one another. You do. And sometimes you can say, these are my values, but really if you want to know what a person's values are, watch the way they live, and that'll tell you what their values are, what's really important to them. It's just like I've heard financial people say, if you really want to know what's important in a person's life, look at their checkbook, look at their MasterCard statement or Visa statement. That'll tell you what's important in their life. It's how they spend their money, where their money goes, and all that stuff. It's real interesting. The core values are things we hold fast to and we don't let go of because of what God has called us to do, you know, as far as our mission here in this city, in Cambridge. It's not that we're better than any other fellowship. We're all doing our part. It's just like each individual has their gifts, and when we all come together, we do amazing things together. And I've always said that if you could take a eagle's eye view of the church in any city, the church is doing amazing things. It really is. When you see what's going on, sometimes we get so focused on one little tree and that we don't see the forest, right? We don't see the whole thing. And the whole thing is really very beautiful. This last value I want to talk about, I want to introduce it with this. This week was quite the week, eh? Quite the week. Our Blue Jays went down. And now, they went down, but let me tell you something. I'm impressed with them. They played well. The Royals were a tough team. And if you don't like baseball, well, that's too bad. But you know what? They played well. They did really good. We have a new prime minister. Now, with the election was pretty surprising to most people, the way it went. What I heard as I read, you know, the news and the blogs and all that stuff was this. One person connected with the people and another person failed to connect. That's the type of words I was hearing. That's the type of stuff out there. That's if you listen to what's underneath, the what's flowing underneath, it's this person here connected with me. This person, totally irrelevant, made no sense, is what happened. And so the country spoke, and we have a new prime minister today. It's all to do about, you know, this whole thing about connecting with people. So important. And one of our core values is being a culturally relevant mission. That we'll never veer from that. That's been right from the outset at the birth of our movement, and it continues today. We have to maintain that. That it's vitally important. It's about, and this whole thing, what does that mean, culturally relevant? Our culture, what we live in, has values, a way of seeing things, a way of understanding how it interprets its world, and we're part of that culture, by the way. We're not outside of it looking in. We're part of that, and it's listening, who has a great influence are our 20s and 30-somethings, right? They're shaped differently. They've grown. They've experienced different things than us who are in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, right? They see the world through different lenses. Boomers see the world differently than the millennials and the, you know, the Gen Xers and all that, right? We see it different. It's different. Being relevant means we notice, means we intentionally seek to understand the culture for the purpose that we can love it. We seek to understand people so we know how to love them for who they are. Let me give you an example. Some of you, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. When my son was 14, I almost had a train wreck with him. Because at 14, he stumbled upon punk music and just a taste of the lifestyle as far as his hair and that goes. And when he was listening to it, it appeared he would get angry. Well, I don't mean he would express that in anger movements, but I mean it was his attitude was almost like angry attitude. And it was like, you're listening to punk and you're becoming angry. Don't like it. I'm going to talk to you. And I remember clearly walking up the steps to our second floor. And it was like, careful. As in, careful the direction you're going here. And it was like, listen to him. Because I was ready, you know, let's take and burn the stuff, right? You know what he told me? He says, it doesn't make me feel angry. Sometimes I get frustrated and I get angry. But listening to it helps me vent, get that out, get rid of it. Whew. I was almost had that flip. I had that flipped. That the music was making you angry, therefore get rid of the music. He's going, no. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can just imagine, you know, the lyrics on some of this stuff. And so when he was at school one day, I grabbed, you know, his CD and, you know, read the lyrics. Lyrics weren't bad at all. They were just what kids would be expressing their pain, their some of their frustrations in life, but some of the fun stuff too. And I felt God say, you're a pompous, arrogant, whatever. Because you think of the stuff you listened to when you were when you were 14, 15, 16. Right? And I, you know, quick flashback, and it's like, right? Busted. But I did that because I wanted to understand. And it's like, so where do I go from now, Lord? What do I do with this, with my son? And I heard clearly, I want you to take him to a concert. It's like, shut up. Like, seriously? And so I went online, I looked up for this group, MXPX is what they were, one of the groups. And they were actually coming to Canada. They're from the West Coast. Out in the States, and they were coming to, they're going to be in London. They were coming to some bar in London. So I bought tickets and I took Zach. We went down there. And you talk about totally being out of my, I would have been about 40, and I was like totally out of my element in this bar that held, we were packed maybe 500 punkers. And loud, I'll tell you how loud it was. It was the equivalent of if you took my service revolver, my pistol, and fired it in that room. It was when the snare drum would hit, it was that loud. It was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be deaf when I walk out of this joint. But what's that? I didn't hear that. No way. Uh-uh. No, I wanted to try and fit in as much as I could, and I didn't. But I understood. You know what? Here's the amazing thing. I had only been in Cambridge a little time. You know, I was still on the police, and I had come from a town about 90 miles east of Toronto, right? And we would do what's called paid duties. Not, this isn't even in my notes. We do paid duties, which is off-duty policing. So you'd go to, you'd do it for, you know, escorts or dances, right? And we would do dances at this one arena in this one small town. When I say do dances, we'd go there for security. And it was a lot of country, nothing against country music. It was a lot of country music. But the problems we had, oh my goodness, unbelievable. The fights and having to call for, you know, units from 3-4 other detachments to come and help us out because it was like bizarre. Here I am at a punk concert, packed, and I have kids who have piercings everywhere and bumping in, sorry, man, you know, like, sorry. I never got that at the country dances with adults. It was like, but it was anyway. So you learn to, and you learn to appreciate, and you go, got it. It's seeking to understand so the for the purpose of loving that person. That's what being culturally relevant is about. Why is it important? It's because Jesus lived that way. You read the scripture, and we read it. We've sanitized the gospel so much. We don't understand how Jesus, he was born into that culture, and he learned. Because you look who he hung out with, who wanted him to hang, they wanted him to hang out with him. People who the church, well, was, you know, the synagogue said, no, we have nothing to do with you. We put you outside. And Jesus was able to relate to them. He told stories that they understood. He was very cultural, relevant to people. Very much so. And it's so important because he loved people. He loved people. And this is something we need to understand, that values and beliefs are what guides us as we love people. Don't get that mixed up. That's what happens with when you get religious. You get it mixed up. You love your values, you love your beliefs, doctrines more than you love people, right? Your values and beliefs guide you to love people. That's the main thing. That's what you hear in the great commandment, right, from Jesus. The great law, the royal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, this is where the laws and the prophets hang from that. That's the royal law we follow. As well, you don't want to confuse values and beliefs for the container that they are expressed in. Example, we can get hooked on how we do church, how we gather as a faith community, and we don't shift from it. It becomes, you know, our tradition, and it almost becomes like it's sacred, it's holy, you can't touch it. But if it doesn't make sense, if it doesn't jive with the culture we're wanting to reach, and hopefully the church is wanting to reach, it's not a club. We're not a club. We're a mission. Hopefully the church desires us, and so we're willing. We hold traditions. We hold those things that are containers with open hands, with the purpose of that we can reach, so that if we need to change something, we'll change it up. Of course we will. We have to. We have to. And I'm struggling because I want to do that, but it's this, I'm so, you know, I think as you get older, you get just, you don't like change, and you just get comfortable with what you're doing, and if you don't get it, too bad, right? But we can't do that. It's changing. Now, this isn't new. This isn't new, guys. And I'm going to tell you just a real quick old story. It goes back, way back. There's a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. Anybody heard of him? Missionary to China, right? Hello, Autumn. missionary to China, right? And he was pushing into that culture. Right, he's from Britain. He's European. He's wanting to reach the Chinese people in their country. One of the things he was wrestling with was connecting with them. And he had this niggling thought in the back of his head that I need to become more like them, because he talks about his son wrote a book, a biography on him, and he talks about the struggle that Hudson had with the European dress and the way he looked. And Hudson Taylor wrestled with it for a while and finally came to the conclusion that something had to shift if he was going to reach the people, if he had to reach them. And I just want to read just a little excerpt here. He says this. This is what the Sun writes. That night, he took the step which was to have so great an influence on the evangelization of inland China. When the barber had done his best, the young missionary darkened his remaining hair to match the long black braid, which at first must do duty for his own. So he shaved the front part of his head and had this long braided ponytail at the back. Then in the morning, he put on, as best he might, the loose, unaccustomed garments and appeared for the first time in the gown and satin shoes of the teacher, or man of the scholarly class. And his son goes on, everything opened up after that in a new way. On the return journey to Shanghai, he was not even recognized as a foreigner until he began to preach or distribute books and see patients, because Hudson was a doctor. Then women and children came around much more freely, and the crowds were less noisy and excited. And while missing some of the prestige attaching to Europeans, he found it more than made up for by the freedom his changed appearance gave him in moving among the people. Their homes were open to him as never before, and it was possible to get opportunities for quiet intercourse with those who seemed interested. Filled with thankfulness for these and other advantages, he wrote home about the dress he had adopted. Quote, it is evidently to be one's chief help for the interior, end quote. That's amazing. He changed his dress to fit in. That's how far he was willing to go. That's amazing. Now, it's not new. You go way back to the New Testament and listen what Paul says there. This is in 1 Corinthians as he writes, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people. And here's the key phrase, to bring many to Christ. So here Paul goes, he makes a list. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this, why? So I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. Next, when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And then he goes on, when I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Question is, how far are we willing to go to reach? How far will we go? Would you go as far as Hudson? Shave half your head? Mine's going that way anyway. But shave half your head and grow a ponytail? He did. He did. And he lost. By the way, he lost support. He had detractors who said, no way, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. But he wanted to reach the people. He was so determined to reach the people. And the question is, how far are we willing to go? So let's bring this really to today, 21st century, okay, and to our culture here, what we're wrestling with. There's the senior pastor at Cincinnati Vineyard. His name is Dave Workman. And he wrote an article on this, and you can read the full article on the Vineyard USA website. And it's about being culturally relevant. And here's a part of what he says in his article. He says, in many ways, the church missed it. It remained static when the world shifted. And the language changed, he said, the language changed, the music changed, the media changed, and the church went into defense mode instead of missionary mode. Missionaries have outposts, not fortresses. Missionaries mix with the culture, not run from it. Missionaries love the people that are different from them, not hate them and call them names. Missionaries see their mission to heal, not defend. It's a force, not a fortress. And Workman is bang on when he says that. That we see ourselves sometimes as the mothership here that we send out to go to other countries and to, you know, reach them. But when we come back here, we live within ourselves. There's a tendency to do that. And we are just as much missionaries here as Jen and Phil and Art and Cindy are in Brazil. We are just as much missionaries here as Yesenia and Peter Tickler are in Nicaragua. We are wanting to reach the culture. We are wanting to reach. We are wanting to connect with people. That's why we do Light Up the Night. We don't run from our culture. We engage with our culture. We're building bridges of trust with them. That's why if you can be part of us, you're part of this mission base, if you want to call it that. We're an outpost. We're not a fortress, right? We're not a club. We are on a mission, and we need you to join us. We need you to connect. Now, not just here, but in your own neighborhood. Connect. It's how far are we willing to go? Here's a bigger question that I was wrestling with through last night as I was just going over some of this, and I talked to April about this. If you look at it, well, let's talk about our Allison neighborhood here, our Allison neighborhood, which goes just beyond the tunnel there, over on the other side of the tracks, over onto Clyde. A good percentage of our population are Muslim, okay? If people, someone asked you, do you want to reach the Muslims, you'd probably say, yes. Well, here's news for us. And this speaks to me first and trickles, you know, trickles down, right? Putting a sign out front our driveway that says all is welcome will not reach the Muslims at all. Any more than them putting a all welcome out at in front of their mosque will reach anybody. It won't. And so okay, God, let's have a talk. What does it mean? How would being culturally relevant, because we have Muslims here in our neighborhood. Well, we could invite them to Alpha. And it's like, no. It was like, well, what? And as I prayed, it was this. They have holidays. One of their major holidays is Ramadan, right? It runs in 2016. It'll run from sometime in June to into July. It's a full month. They fast for that period. They fast from sun up to sun down every day. And then after the sun goes down, then they eat. Couple questions. And I want you to chew on it. Don't fire back at me. Maybe we should go and wish them happy Ramadan. No. Why not? That's what do unto others is we'd want others do unto us. We like it when people say Merry Christmas to us. We're cool with that. Maybe we should do that. Happy Ramadan. Or maybe this. They like to have buffets, right? They'll have a buffet or something like that in sundown, some of their nights in that, you know? Maybe we should hold a meal for them. If we want to build bridges, if we want to connect with them, how far are we willing to go? It's not compromising. Jesus, Paul, Hudson Taylor, none of them ever compromised their values or their beliefs. Never. But they loved people more than they loved their beliefs. They didn't hold to the beliefs in that sense that they go, I love them more than the people who don't. I love the people. Jesus came because he loved the people. Listen, Jesus went to someone's house and ate with them who was a chief tax collector. And that was a no-no. That was like frowned upon. And he did. He did. He went to Matthew, invited what? He invited sinners and gluttons and whatever they described it as they were labeled. And Jesus went. And the Pharisees looked at him and said, asked his disciples and said, why does your teacher eat with scum? That's the word that's used, scum. Why? Jesus says, I came for the sick, not the healthy. And by the way, nobody's healthy. That's what Jesus' point was. How far will we go? What does seek to understand look like when it comes to reaching people? Workman concludes his article with this statement and question. Our missional calling demands that we take a hard look at our relevance quotient and answer the question, if the vineyard shuts down tomorrow, would anyone notice? Good question. That's how he ends it. Good question. How far are we willing to go? How far are we willing to go? So why is this a core value? It's a core value, guys, because it's a core value with God. It's who God is. He's culturally relevant. He meets us where we're at. Do you understand? You know, we have that, you know, we quote 1 John that says God loves us because we love him because he first loved us, right? He first loved us. He first loved us. He saw us before we even said yes to him. He loved on you. He loved on me. He loved me. He loves me before we even responded to him. He acted. He was proactive in reaching me. When I had said to him, I don't care if I go to heaven or hell. That was my statement in my head. I don't care. At age 17, heaven or hell, either is fine with me because I'm alive at both places. Stupid and arrogant, but that was me. And he loved me anyway. At my loneliest time in my life, he said, I'm here for you. I'm here. He's here. He's relevant, culturally relevant to us. And God demonstrated the example in Scripture about God connecting with human culture is when he came in flesh as a baby. And he took on flesh, and he lived. And John 1:14 says what? The Word became flesh and lived among us. That's how far God is willing to go. That's why we do it. That's why we'll lash ourselves to that mast and not let go of it. We have to. Have to. We have to. Every now and then I catch myself thinking I'm better than other people. Wow. You want to get smacked upside the head by God, he'll smack you. Whack. Right? You get off that pedestal real quick. Real quick. During worship, as I was pondering all of this, God calls us his people, not because we're special, not because we're special, you're the cream of the crop, not at all. He's very intentional about reaching us, about loving, a loving people. And the thought that crossed my mind during worship was this. Imagine if we saw the people here in our neighborhood, in your neighborhood where you live, but in our neighborhood here, because if we're a mission outpost, imagine if we saw people, and in our head we go, oh, they're my people. These are my people. These are my people on Hilltop. These are my people on Elgin. These are my people on Allison, on Clyde. These are my people. That changes your view, changes your perspective. These are my people. They're mine. Because when they become your people, I will defend them, right? I will speak up for them. I'll stand up for them. And that's what we're invited to. And God is very culturally relevant with you as well. You know that? He knows you. He knows you. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And does he sound like the? Does he think? Does it almost feel like he thinks like you do, talks like you do? Yeah. Why? I believe it's because he wants to connect, and he'll use the illustrations, whatever he needs. He'll use whatever it is that you connect with, to so that he can show his love to you. He'll do that because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. I see culturally relevant as much like you see a parent, or you see parents over here on Sunday morning. Are they sitting on a seat or standing up over their kids? No. You know what parents are doing? They're down with their kids on the floor. They wouldn't normally do that. They wouldn't go into a restaurant and sit down on the floor. But they want to be able to connect with their kids, and so they're down with their kids. Right? They're with their kids. They're with them. They're with them. It means so much to a child to come, right? It means so much, so much. God, how far will God go to reach you? To the moon and back, right? To the stars and back. He'll go whatever distance he has to reach you. He'll do whatever it takes. He's done whatever it takes, right? Through his son, Jesus. He's done that. He knows you. He accepts you like no one can accept you. He loves you like nobody can love you. He knows your insecurities. He knows your fears. He knows your successes and failures. He knows your pain. He knows your frustration. He knows your doubts. He knows it all. He knows the fears you go to bed with that night. He knows what you're afraid to wake up to. He knows what you struggle with medically or mentally or whatever. He knows. And he loves you. He loves you. And he says to every person, if you'll have me, I'll come into your life. I'll come into your world. And I'll show, I'll be with you, Emmanuel, right? I'll be with you. And I'll show you how to really live. I'll give you my life. You give me your life, and I'll give you my life, what real life is, right? It's that exchange that takes place. It's that exchange. It's a wonderful exchange. Because you read the Gospels and you see how to really live life. How to really do it. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. It really is. I want you to take that home and I want you to chew on it. Chew on it. We should be like a bunch of cows out in the field. Just think about it. Think about it. Think about what that means for you. You as a person. What does that mean? Maybe if you're struggling with if you have a teenage son or daughter, listen to them. Listen. Try and understand how they see the world. Try and understand. Have conversations and seek to listen. Seek to understand before you're understood. Love them. Love them. Love them. Okay, let's pray. And we're going to it was funny on our VQIP night there, we break into small groups and we have some ministry time, and I wanted, you can ask for prayer, and I wanted prayer for my shoulder, because trying to pretend I'm a tough guy with tough mutter, I wrenched my shoulder a bit. Not a bit, but I wrenched it. I wrenched it pretty good. So I'm, you know, doing physio and that. And why not? God's into everything, I hope. And so I said, hey, with the group I was with, can you pray for my shoulder, please? And so they did. And Ed was part of my, Ed Woodman here was part of my, the little group of four that I was with. And he came on, laid hands on my shoulder, and he started praying. And then he spoke to my shoulder. He said, you know, in the name of Jesus, speak to the shoulder to be healed. And I wasn't even looking or expecting anything. I was expecting, but I wasn't like, has to look a certain way. And it was just weird. It was just strange. It was just felt this like this. It was also, they can describe it as like something, a force went down from my shoulder and right up to my palm of my hand. It was like, wow, thank you, Father. Shoulder's a lot better. It is. It really is. It's not great. I do hear the Lord saying, you know, you're not exactly like you're 20. Like, you know, look after your body. God was present. He was present. And God wants to meet you this morning. He wants to meet you where you're at. He wants to touch you so that you can go and bless others, right, with his presence. He passes it to you so you can pass on to someone else and bless them. Pray for them. Take a risk. Pray for someone for healing. Could be mental healing, could be physical healing, could be spiritual healing. Let's just, Patrick and Laura aren't here, right? They're downstairs, okay. If you're on the ministry team, if you could come up to the front here, just make yourself available. And we're going to pray right now. I'm gonna ask the Lord just, you know, if there's any words as far as specific healing that he wants to do. Just the word that flashed through my mind right now is barrenness. And I don't know if anyone here is having problems with fertility or that. But the Lord wants to speak to that right now. He wants to just touch that. And actually, I do have these little conversations with God. The barrenness isn't necessarily specifically to do with fertility. It was almost like a correction, like words right, applications wrong. Barrenness is also to speak to a feeling. Somebody here is experiencing a sense of barrenness within them. A barrenness. You know what it means. I don't know exactly. But a barrenness. And the Lord wants to touch that and make it a fertile ground where life springs up. But he wants to touch that. So there's the word. That's a strong. I'm just really sensing that right now. So Lord, Father, we just invite you. Holy Spirit, we know you're present here. We were praying for your kingdom to come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, bring your kingdom right now. Right now, would you bring your kingdom? And the Holy Spirit, it's not that he shows up as if he wasn't here before. But he comes and he'll minister. He'll minister. And at times, God's kingdom breaks through and does the impossible. What we think can't happen happens. And it does happen. It does happen to people. It does come through every now and then. It breaks through. And God is always present. He's always here. So, Father, Lord, we just invite you to come and to break through into our lives. Break through. Also sensing in that word barrenness. Some of you are experiencing barrenness because the Lord has been standing at the door of your life, wanting in. And he's waiting. And he's going to keep on waiting because he loves you. And he's saying, will you let me come in and will you let me do life with you? Will you let me give you my life for your life?